We started last week. We're calling it It's a Wonderful Life, because Ephesians is all about how to enjoy your wealth as a believer, because God has blessed us so much. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so, Chris, you want to start us off as we finish up chapter 1?
Yeah, well, last week we did verses 1 through 14, and we just picked apart verses 1 through 14, and now we're going to verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1. And so you can get your Bibles out and follow along with us. I think there's a great way to learn, and it's a great book to learn from. And so we go to verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1. It says this. It says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints." Verse 16 says, "Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." So verses 15 and 16 are thanksgiving verses, Paul giving thanks. And then verses 17 through verse 23 are what they call enlightenment verses. And so in verses 15 and 16, and then leading into 17, what two things does Paul keep asking God to give these Christians?
Yeah, well, so Ephesians tells us, the first 14 verses tells us the wealth that we have as believers. Mm-hmm. So when you're born again, you're born into to tremendous wealth because you become a child of God. Mm-hmm. And the Bible's not talking about material wealth. It's talking about spiritual wealth, the love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, all those things that come from God's Spirit. And so we have all these things. We've been, as one writer said, Ephesians 1, 4 through 14 tells us that we've been selected by the Father. It talks about the sacrifice of the Son, and it talks about the seal of the Holy Spirit. We're sealed in Him through the Holy Spirit of promise. And so once Paul tells us all that we have in Christ, then he starts to tell us how to access the wealth that we have in Jesus. You know, it's one thing to have a lot in the bank, but if you don't access that, it really doesn't do you any good. So what if you have $1 trillion in your bank account, if you're living on Frank and beans, because you don't feel like you have anything, you're not accessing your wealth. And so the rest of this chapter, Paul is praying for them that they would learn how to access their wealth and how to really know, not just know God in an initial way of salvation, but then to get to know Him and deepen in our knowledge of Him. And that's really the Christian life in a nutshell. It's, you know, to know Christ and to make Him known and to grow in my relationship with Him. I'm introduced to Christ at salvation. I come to know Him heart to heart, but then I grow in that relationship. And that's what Paul is praying for these people, that they would really come to know God in a deeper way.
Mm-hmm. These people are already in relationship with God, but it's deeper. He wants them to know Him in a deeper way. So I think this is a great principle for us leading the church. How do you think people can grow in their relationship with God in a deeper way, in a better way?
Well, you're never going to do that apart from the Scripture. And so time in God's Word, and prayer and Bible study, those two things go together. As it says in the book of Acts, we must devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So those two things are critical. But then also fellowship is really important, fellowship with other believers. And Chris and I have been beating the drum about people coming back to church, in not just in our church, but churches all over. Even though the churches are receiving people again to come into the building, lots of people are staying away. And some of them, it's wise because they're at risk, their immune systems are compromised and things like that. And so we would second that decision, hey, it's probably not good for you to be around too many people. But others, I think, Chris, they've just kind of gotten used to not coming, and it's just kind of easy to watch it online or whatever. But we need one another. We need to be encouraged by one another. I talked to a friend of mine the other day. He said, "Jeff, I came for the first time last week," and he said, "I've been watching online, but it's not like being there.
Right.
And so there is, the Lord is in the house, and the Spirit is moving when we gather together. And just the singing is so much more rich and meaningful. And then the Word, you're just more attentive, I think, when you're in the house. So with prayer, with Bible study, with the fellowship of other believers, with telling other people about Jesus, those things deepen your relationship with Him and help you to know God better. Chris, I was mentioning to you before we got on that in my studies, I found this little statement. I thought it was really good. It says, to know God personally is salvation. Mm-hmm. To know God increasingly is sanctification. Mm-hmm. That's what we're talking about, getting to know the Lord better. Mm-hmm. And then to know God perfectly is glorification. Mm-hmm. There is coming a day when we're going to know God perfectly because we're going to see Him as He is, and He's going to make us like Himself. And the old sinful flesh that works and wages war against us is going to be gone. And that's going to be heaven for us.
Right. So we're going through this process. We're going through the sanctification process. And it has to do with a lot of this is happening because of the trial that we're going through. We're all going through a trial of this pandemic and other things that are happening in our nation. So that's all working to sanctify us. It's a process that's sanctifying us. We always talk in like Celebrate Recovery or addiction circles is addiction is really escape from issues where God gives us the power to go through issues.
Right.
And that's how He grows us in going through things, not escaping issues.
Right. Like you can escape the gym.
Yeah.
But you're not going to get stronger.
You're not going to grow. Yeah, you're not going to get strong. That's right. That's right. Okay, verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, what does that mean, Pastor Jeff? Eyes of your heart.
Well, the heart, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's referring to your mind, your will, and emotions. That's the real you, the core of who you are. Mm-hmm. That's why it says man sees the outward, God sees the heart. God sees who you really are.
That's good.
And the eyes of your heart, the Bible uses those kinds of phrases that your eyes would be open, Jesus would preach, he who has ears, let him hear. Mm-hmm. He's not talking about the physical ears. He's not talking about your physical eyes. He's talking about in the inner man, that you would hear, that you would see. And in this particular prayer, in verse 18, Paul is praying that they would see what they have in Jesus. So you have all this wealth that you've been given as a born-again believer, but now that you would really see it and understand it and access it. And that is critical. And so I love he says that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you would know what is the hope of His calling, the hope that we have in Jesus. Where we were when the Lord saved us, and what we have in Him as far as our hope. And hope in the Bible, Chris, as you know, it's not a, well, I wish this will happen.
Right.
It's a confident expectation that what God has promised, this is going to come true. God is the God of hope, Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have so much in store for us, and to really see in our inner man, God has promised so much for me. And there, the Christian life is a wonderful life, and it gets better and better the closer I get to seeing Him face to face.
So there's a hope that He will fulfill the promises that He has made.
Right.
And it says, which are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That's a mouthful. The glory of His inheritance in the saints.
Yeah.
What is he referring to?
Well, you know, that verse is hard for a lot of people because it's saying that we're His inheritance. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I was thinking about this today. We think the Lord is our inheritance, and He is. Mm-hmm. But we're His inheritance, too, because we're children of God by the sacrifice of Jesus and by us putting our faith and trust in Jesus. And He takes glory and joy in us. Mm-hmm. And so it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when the Lord comes back, I wrote this verse down so I can find it on my sheet here. It says, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. So when the Lord comes back, Revelation chapter 19, at the actual return of Christ to the earth, He comes with His saints to set up His kingdom. He takes out the Antichrist and all, he wipes out all his enemies, but he comes to set up his kingdom with his saints. And he takes joy in us. He is glorified when he sees us walk with him and when he sees us becoming the people he wants us to become. And so we are his inheritance, just as he says, we are his inheritance in the saints. And there's great glory in that. You know, Chris, it says in verse 24, Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude, but down to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence blameless with great joy. To him be the glory, and all the glory goes to him. And when the Lord looks at us, we're trophies of his grace. And he can say, look what I did in Jeff's life. Look what I did in Chris's life. Look what I did in your life. The Apostle Paul, that was his testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, this is a true statement deserving all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. And if he can save me and change me, he can save you and change you. And Paul was a trophy of God's grace. And that's what the Lord wants to use us to be, trophies of his grace, to show to an unbelieving world, this is what God can do when somebody yields to him and trusts him.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, and then verse 19 says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So I just focusing in more on God's power. How would you describe, how would you define God's power? What is God's power like?
Well, God has unlimited power, obviously, and it's his power is described here in raising Jesus from the dead. Yeah, I was reading and it said, you know, in the Old Testament, and obviously this is true for today, but the Old Testament people, they didn't look to the resurrection of Jesus because they didn't know what that was, but they looked to things, God's creation revealed his power, the parting of the Red Sea revealed his power, the miracles that God brought about, water from the rock, manna from heaven, all those things revealed God's power. But in the New Testament, the thing that we look to is the fact that he raised Jesus from the dead and conquered death, conquered hell, conquered the grave. And that power, that resurrection power, resides in us as believers because the Lord lives in us through his Spirit. And so when you understand, hey, there's power to overcome sin, there's power to overcome bad circumstances. Chris, you know, people like to use Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, you're getting ready to hit a tee shot and you're thinking Philippians 4:13. Yeah. You know, you're getting ready to shoot a free throw in a basketball game.
Yeah.
We use it for things like that.
Yeah.
That's really not how that verse is intended. I understand why people do that. I do that when I get ready to
Does it work?
Hit a tee shot. No, it doesn't always work. But here's what it means. It means that you have power from God's Spirit to deal with any circumstance that you find yourself in. When you read stories of great Christians who were in prison for their faith and the brutality they experienced in concentration camps or wherever they might have been, how, the peace that they had that surpassed all understanding, it was God was giving them strength in that terrible circumstance. I can do all things and handle all situations through Christ who gives me strength. And so here we have power to do those things because the Lord raised us up with him spiritually. He lives in our hearts. And the same God who raised Jesus from the dead resides in you, resides in me, resides in us. And so whatever you're facing in life, you can look to him. And the power resides within because the power is with the Lord.
That's right. So gospel-centered. We can be gospel-centered knowing that, that God has defeated death. And so we have victory because he has defeated death. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So this just brought up an interesting thought is... what is Jesus's position in regards to heaven and earth? How does that play out?
Well, he's, you know, Jesus when he left earth, 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended to heaven, and he conquered, as we said, death, hell, and the grave. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Mm-hmm. And when we talk, you know, in terms of, well, I received Jesus, I asked Jesus to come into my life, we use that as a phrase of salvation. Jesus really doesn't personally come mm-hmm. into your life. He is in heaven. He sent his spirit. One just like him, because God is one God in three persons. The Spirit comes to live inside of you, another Jesus, mm-hmm. So to speak, one just like him. And so he lives in us. Jesus is over all things. He says in Matthew chapter 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven mm-hmm. and on earth. Mm-hmm. And so there is no power greater than his power. There is no kingdom or ruler greater than the Lord Jesus. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is high above any spirit or any angel or any demonic force. He is over all of that. And so the God that we serve is sovereign God. He's the blessed and only sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we're not subject, because we're subjects of the King. Nobody else has a thumb over us ultimately. Mm-hmm. You know, even when Paul was in prison, he called himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't a prisoner of Rome. Right. I mean, he was in a sense, but he didn't see it that way. Mm-hmm. He said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord because my life is in his hands. He's over all things. And the Lord is, he is the one in charge of everything. And that's why
God had him right where he wanted to have him.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. You know, we talked the other day about Ezekiel chapter 18 about, mm-hmm. you know, fathers eat the sour grapes, the children's teeth are set on edge. And the Lord hated that proverb because that made people victims. Mm-hmm. And we are not victims as believers mm-hmm. because the Lord is in charge. And so even if we're in prison, we're the Lord's prisoner. Mm-hmm. He is over our situation and our circumstances. Now, sure, we can sin our way into difficulty and, you know, it's mm-hmm. like the Lord saying, I never wanted you to make that decision. But even in that, you turn things over to him and he can turn it around for good as you trust him.
Yeah, that's good. That's really good. Okay, and then verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. So just talk about what is included in the authority of this position. Just talk about what this authority means.
Well, the Lord is over all things. He has all authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so as we walk with him, we can walk in the assurance that we as his children have authority in Jesus. And we know that circumstances will come at us, but we don't have to fear circumstances. We don't have to be worried about tomorrow. We just need to trust him, knowing that he's got all that under control. And the devil can come at us, but the devil is limited. He can only do what the Lord allows him to do. And we get that from the book of Job. He couldn't get at Job, and the devil couldn't get at Job till God let down the hedge.
So
the devil is on a leash, so to speak. God gives him quite a bit of rope, but he can't do anything that the Lord doesn't allow him to do. And so God, the devil, as I think it was Martin Luther, he said, the devil is the Lord's devil because he's over all things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Ultimately allowed by God.
Right.
He ultimately has all the authority still.
Right.
Okay. And then verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this is a big question. Something for us to think about is how is the church the fullness of Christ?
Well, the church is really, really important. I think we're starting to see that now in our world, because our world is falling apart at the seams. America is falling apart at the seams. The church is critical because the church is, that's what the Lord said, upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church and those who are truly born again believers, we have the access to the King. We can call upon his name. He listens to us. He has all power, all authority. He can intervene at any moment, and he does when his children call upon him. And so he will fill all in all. He does in his church, And he wants to use his church to make a difference, to be salt and light in this world. And I think that, you know, when the church grows silent, mm-hmm. and it's not a coincidence that mm-hmm. the coronavirus hit, mm-hmm. churches weren't meeting, mm-hmm. and so prayers
other things happened.
Yeah, and then other things took that spot, and mm-hmm. then it seems like the devil is having a field day with all these riots and all the racial tension that's going on. Well, God's people desperately need to get back together to pray, to seek the Lord's face, to worship, to witness, mm-hmm. Because we have a strategic role to play in God's plan. And, you know, if we don't play it, then God's will is still going to be done. But mm-hmm. as it says in the book of Esther, Mordecai said to Esther, hey, God has put you in this position for such a time as this. Mm-hmm. If you don't stand up and be counted, well, then deliverance will come by somebody else and through somebody else, and you miss out on the blessing. And so we can be blessed by the Lord who fills all in all as we really walk with Him, as we step up to the plate. Mm-hmm. I like the phrase, feel the fear and do it anyway, mm-hmm. because mm-hmm. in this world, especially today, mm-hmm. to stand up for truth, mm-hmm. you're going to get blasted. Mm-hmm. And I heard from a guy today, and he said, I'm getting a lot of things crammed down my throat right now with all this rhetoric on, mm-hmm. You know, the political agenda of Black Lives Matter, and if you don't do it this way, you know, your job is maybe terminated. We have to be at the place, Chris, where we're able to say, I'm going to stand up for Jesus. Mm-hmm. I'm going to speak the truth in love. And if that means I lose my job, mm-hmm. then I lose my job. It could mean that you lose your life. Mm-hmm. All the guys in the Bible, with the exception of John, mm-hmm. they were martyred for their faith in Christ.
Right.
We talk about the last days being difficult days, but when they're here, mm-hmm. and when things are starting to change on the ground underneath us, and then we get a little nervous, and we start to shrink away, but my righteous one shall live by faith, the Lord says, and if his soul shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And so we desperately need to be bold. We get our power from the Lord, because all power comes from him, and we know that he's in charge, he's in control, and we don't have to be afraid.
Yeah, and I'm just thinking about how we have to train up our young ones, you know, your granddaughters,
right.
My daughters. We have to train them up for the world that they will be growing up in. Will be much different than the world that we grew up in, and so they're going to have to be firm in the faith. I was telling my nephew the other day just the importance of knowing your faith and apologetics, being able to defend your
right.
faith is so crucial right,
right
now, more than any other time in history.
Right, and we need to remember too, as moms and dads, this world is a sinking ship.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing that's secure is Jesus. And so we have to introduce our kids to the Lord Jesus and pray like anything that mm-hmm. they would come to know him in a real and personal way, because everything else in this world, the Bible says the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. And so I know it's not a comforting thought, mm-hmm. when we look out and we say, what kind of world are our kids and grandkids going to grow up in?
Mm-hmm.
But we have to step back and just say, this world's not our
it's
home.
It's not their home, yeah.
We need to introduce them to the King of Kings and then take them to heaven with us when
That's
the
good.
Lord comes back in the clouds.
That's right. Good word. That's good. So this is, I hope, been helpful for people, because, I mean, we're just breaking it down, and Pastor Jeff does a great job of breaking down the scriptures. And so I hope that this has been helpful for you, good way to learn.
Amen.